Good evening. Thank you all for coming. Tonight's class, first I want to mention the sponsors of tonight's class. Today we have the first sponsor. It was by Mrs. Devora Dahan, and this is in her daughter's honor, Rina Leah Bas Devora, in honor of their coming to this year together. And for all the brachas that should come her way, B'gashmi is Baruchni is only Ach Tov V'Chesed, only goodness and kindness should pursue you all your life, and your parents should have big nachas from you, from your siblings, and from Be'ezus Hashem very soon your extended family, B'karav Mamish. Tonight we have another sponsorship, and this was by Mr. and Mrs. Sal and Nina Litvak. And this is very, very beautiful, because you know Mein Yisrael is a center dedicated and devoted to the teachings and the spreadings of Chassidus. And here we have not only, we have our very own Litvak that is endorsing Mein Yisrael, and not only endorsing it, by supporting it. So that's very, very beautiful, Sal. You've done something very special. That's only another indication that we're so close to the days of Mashiach, when all Jews are coming together in oneness. And Be'ezus Hashem, we should all feel that love and that oneness very soon. This is in honor of Nina's grandmother, Lenore Neuhauser, and Sal's grandmother, Magda Meiselbach. They both were a courageous survivor of the Holocaust. May Hashem elevate their neshamas to the greatest heights, and may they send down tons and tons of blessings to you, to your family, and to your children, to everyone, and all that you need and all that you want. The video presentation this week has been sponsored by Mr. and Mrs. Shmulik Kroll, and this is in honor of his parents, Harav Shloime Noyach ben Harav Mordechai Shmuel Zatzal, and Harabanis Gitta Feige Bas Harav Yaakov Allah HaShalom. May their neshamas have the greatest possible aliyah, and be a big schus for them, and they should channel down lots and lots of blessings for him and his family in everything imaginable and unimaginable. Now, the CDs this week, we have two sponsors for the CD this week. Both of them dedicated it to the same cause, made the same dedication. And that is, we have one of them, however, chose to be anonymous, and the other one is Mr. and Mrs. Nata Berger, and they dedicated it in honor of Gimel Tammuz. Today was Gimel Tammuz, and this is the 16th Hilula of the Lubavitch Rebbe. So this is, may Hashem, may the light, the holiness of his, of this huge, huge, huge tzaddik, an awesome neshama, radiate blessings to them in everything they need, everything they want, and that blessing should spill over for the entire community, Los Angeles community, to all Jews all over the world. All those who need healing should be healed. All those who need comfort should be comforted. All those who need shidduchim, all those who need parnasa, and everything, the blessings should the tzaddik's blessings should reach every single Jew all across the globe on this great day, and the ultimate blessing, and that is what he had wished and desired for so much and given his life for. And that is the ultimate redemption, the coming of Mashiach. We should merit to see it. Take it from a yad, mamish, very, 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 mamish now. This week's parsha is Parshas Chukas. And the Parshas Chukas opens up with the mitzvah of Paraduma, which is the mitzvah of the red heifer. The mitzvah, the verse begins by saying, Vayikhu elecha Paraduma. Hashem spoke to Moshe, and he said to him, "Vayikhu elecha, they should take to you para aduma, red cow." And we know that this mitzvah is considered to be a very unique and special mitzvah, as the pasuk begins with the word Zois Chukas HaTorah. This is Zois Chukas HaTorah, meaning this is the rule, this is the law, the quintessential law of the Torah. Why is this? It should have said Zois Chukas HaPara. This is the rule of the Para. This is the mitzvah of the Para. Why does it say Zois Chukas HaTorah? Indicating the centrality of this mitzvah. That this mitzvah is the root of, or it's at the very, very core of what of all of Yiddishkeit is all about. That's why it says Zois Chukas. This is the law, the statue of all of the Torah. Now, we find something quite interesting, and that is that this mitzvah is connected very, very strongly to Moshe Rabbeinu. As it says, right in the beginning, Ve'yikhu elecha, you should take to yourself. And now, this seems to be really unnecessary to bring the Parah Aduma to Moshe, because Moshe didn't have any practical involvement in the making of the Parah Aduma. Even in the process of what needed to turn it into ashes, because even the overseeing of it was not done by Moshe. As the verse clearly describes, that it was done mitzvah b'segan, it was the segan Kohen Gadol, Elazar, the son of Aaron, he was the one that was going to oversee. He himself also didn't process it, but he was the one who had to watch, observe the making of the Parah Aduma, taking this cow, burning it in the fire, and then collecting the ashes, mixing it with various different vegetation, little piece of grass, and a cedar, a branch from a tree, and a red ribbon. So he was in charge of watching over it. He didn't do it himself. But Moshe wasn't involved at all. Nevertheless, the pasuk says, "V'yikhu elecha," they should take to you the Parah Aduma. So Rashi is bothered by this, and the sages were, and they said that there is a special connection between Moshe Rabbeinu and this mitzvah. Because Rashi says, "La'olam hinikreis al shemecha," this Parah Aduma will always be called on your name. Everybody will say, "Parah she'asa Moshe." This is the Parah that Moshe Rabbeinu made. He produced this, the ashes of the Parah Aduma. And as Mefarshim explained, that it's not only the first Parah Aduma that is identified with Moshe, that this is his Parah Aduma, labeled with Moshe's name, but it is really all the subsequent red heifers. The Parah Aduma of old were a total until Mashiach comes, there was a total of 9 Parah Adumas, as enumerated in the Mishnah Masechtas Parah, who exactly made the other Parah Adumas, but they were all connected to Moshe's Parah Aduma. How were they connected to Moshe? The Medrash says it even stronger than Rashi. As the Medrash says, Shelecha kayemes la'olam. Your para, the one that you made, stands forever and ever. It will never get used up. It will last forever, your para aduma. And as the commentaries explain, it's not only that, meaning it's still intact. There is still a jar that has the ashes of the original para aduma that was made in the desert by Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, but the Mefarshim explain, the Sifsei Chachamim and others, that it's not only that his is there forever, but a little bit of the ashes of Moshe Rabbeinu's Parah Aduma, or that Moshe Rabbeinu's Parah Aduma is actually affecting all the other Parah Adumas, in that the halacha is that anybody that makes that in all the future generation, when they made a Parah Aduma, the high priest that was, or the assistant high priest, I don't know if the later Parah Adumas were done by the assistant high priest, could have been done by the Kohen Gadol itself. But the one who did it, in order for him to create this amazing formula, the formula of purification, the Kohen himself had to be completely pure. So how are we going to assure that he's pure? They had to sprinkle him with the ashes of the Parah Aduma himself. Even if he doesn't know that he became contaminated and defiled to a dead body, he still had to be purified with the ashes of the Parah Aduma. Which Parah Aduma did they use? They used the first Parah Aduma, the one that Moshe Rabbeinu. So we see that Moshe Rabbeinu extended his Parah Aduma, had an influence on all the Parah Adumas that there are going to be, because they purified the Kohen, who was the one who created that the next Parah Aduma. Now, mentioned before, the Sifsei Chachamim and others say something more than that, which we don't find it especially stated in, I think, in the Rishonim, but there is indications, the Shulah says this, and the Sifsei Chachamim mentions in Arashi over here, that not only did they purify the Kohen with that ash, but they actually took a little bit of Moshe Rabbeinu's Parah Aduma, of the ash of the original Parah Aduma, and mixed it into every other, to all the Parah Adumas, into the very ash that was going to be used for the latter Parah Adumas. They all needed, in order to give that the potency, in order to give it its strength, for it to be able to do what it need, for it to accomplish what it needs to accomplish, the purification, it required a little bit of the initial ash that was for Moshe Rabbeinu's Parah Aduma. The Chida writes that La'es Ata, as it is now, when he wrote his book, he writes, I don't know, I haven't found the source for that, that they had to mix from Moshe Rabbeinu's Parah Aduma into. So what others take for granted that they did that, he says he's in doubt if they did it. But the thing is that definitely the Kohen who was overseeing the Parah Aduma definitely was purified by the ashes from the original Parah Aduma of Moshe Rabbeinu. So we see the connection of Moshe Rabbeinu to Parah Aduma. We find another element that we find a unique relationship between Moshe and the Parah Aduma, and that is that generally we know there are three kinds of mitzvahs. There are mitzvahs that are called mishpatim, and those are the mitzvahs that are quite logical, mitzvahs that are our minds understand and can grasp, and many of them are so logical that we would have probably came to the same conclusion even without the mitzvah being given to us, like honoring one's parents and being careful in not to hurt or damage anybody else, which so many mitzvahs evolve, not causing any damage and so forth, and caring about others. So these are all things that the seichel, the intellect, the human intellect would have agreed to that. So they are called mishpatim. There's another category of mitzvahs called edus. Edus means testimonial. Testimonies. And the idea of those mitzvahs are, those are commandments that we would have not have thought of on our own, but once God told it to us, they kind of make sense. For instance, we celebrate Pesach by eating matzah, so we would have not have maybe chosen to commemorate the holiday by eating matzah. We could have done it through a different way. Maybe we would have, whatever thing we would have done, we would have maybe taken a little trek in the desert every year to commemorate the going out of Egypt or some other thing. But once God told us that this is the way you should commemorate, by eating the matzah cracker, which was similar to the bread that they had when they went out of Egypt, now it makes sense. We see why this is the case. Those are edus, second category of mitzvahs. And then the third category of mitzvahs are called chukim, mitzvahs that are incomprehensible to us. They don't make any sense. There is no conceivable logic behind them. For instance, the mitzvah of not wearing a garment that is mixed of wool and linen. So shatnez, that's a mitzvah that we don't try to understand it, we don't try to make any sense of it, because it's beyond logic. That's the chayk. From all the chukim that there are, Parah Aduma is the quintessential chayk. It's the chayk of all chukim. It's the one thing that utterly, utterly transcends all logic. As the Torah says, Zos chukas haTorah. This is the chok of the entire Torah. To the point that Shlomo HaMelech, the wisest of all men, whose mind and his understanding went far beyond the boundaries of general human intelligence, so he attempted to understand and appreciate those things that no one would be able to grasp and understand, and he managed to do so. He got an understanding, or some kind of understanding, even into the chukim. But when he tried to wrap his mind around this mitzvah, he gave up. He said, "Amarti echkama, I thought I'll be smart. I thought I can probe the depth of this mitzvah. V'hi rechoy kamimenu, and this mitzvah is distant. It's beyond me. I have no clue. I don't know what this mitzvah is all about." So, nevertheless, even though this mitzvah is beyond all mitzvahs, beyond all understanding, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Lecha ani megala tam para. To you, I will reveal the reason of the Parah Aduma." So no one can understand it, no one can grasp it, but Moshe can grasp it. Or Moshe was, God shared with Moshe the reason of the Parah Aduma. So here again we see a special connection between Moshe and the Parah Aduma, that he's the only one who has an insight and an understanding in this mitzvah. Now, the truth is that itself is contradictory. When we say that the mitzvah is beyond logic, beyond understanding, we don't only mean human logic. We don't even mean celestial logic. The mitzvahs are emanating from God's very self, a place that's beyond the entire realm of logic, even the highest logic. So how is it possible that anybody can comprehend this mitzvah? It's beyond all comprehension. So this need understanding. What does it mean that Hashem says, to you I will reveal the reason of Parah Aduma, of something that is utterly outside the boundaries of logic at all. There is no logic to it. And the other thing is that we say, Zois Chukas HaTorah, that this is the rule, or this is the statue of all of the Torah, because in truth, all the mitzvahs are coming from Hashem. They all come from the same place. They all come from God, and Hashem is just like God is utterly unknowable, so to His will, His desire is utterly unknowable. So all mitzvahs are at the root and at their core a chayk, higher than understanding. It's only that the other mitzvahs, all the other mitzvahs, Hashem garbed, invested, and clothed the mitzvah in some kind of reasoning. He brought it down first into the realm of logic, then He channeled it down not only into divine logic, into angelic intelligence, but Hashem brought it down so low that even ordinary human minds, people with puny little brains, can have an understanding in the mitzvah. That was other than those mitzvahs. But the mitzvah of Parah Aduma is the one mitzvah that God left in its original state. So everything is really a chayk. And that's why we're supposed to do all the mitzvahs with simple obedience and doing Hashem's commandment. Because that's the truth of every mitzvah. But in every mitzvah, it's at least coded with reason. However, Parah Aduma is apparently beyond all reason. So we need to understand, however, how come to Moshe it was something that could be sheared, something that was revealed to him. Now, the Mefarshim try to explain what kind of connection does the mitzvah of Parah Aduma have to Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Kli Yakar says something very nice in the beginning of the parasha. He says that the reason why Moshe is connected to this mitzvah more than the other mitzvahs is because we know what Rashi tells us, that Parah Aduma was a rectification of the sin of the golden calf. The eagle, the Chet HaEgel, they sinned, made the golden calf. So the Parah Aduma came as a cleanup, to clean up the mess, to rectify, to atone for the sin of the golden calf. And that's why it's specifically connected to Moshe. Because Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who began the atonement. He stood before God and pleaded for the Jewish people, and he was the one person who didn't take part in that sin. He wasn't even in the vicinity because he was up in heaven. And he was the one who began the purification. When he came down and he took the calf by its horns, and he destroyed it, and he grinded it, completely. So that began the process. Now we know what the sages tell us: Eina mitzvah nikra elal shem goimra. The mitzvah is not called only on the one, on the name of the one who completes it. And that's why we also say hamaschil b'mitzvah. If someone begins a mitzvah, oimrim loy gemar, we tell them to finish it. Since Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who began the atonement for the sin of the golden calf, so Hashem wanted him to be connected to the completion of it. That's why Hashem said to him, even though he had nothing practically to do with it, He said to him, this is your mitzvah. They should bring it to you, the Parah Aduma, because this is your job. This is what you need to complete, the finishing of the rectification of the Chet HaEgel. That's why he mentions something really, really interesting. And he says that the sages tell us that when Moshe Rabbeinu was in heaven, he heard God saying a statement of the Torah, one of the teachings of the latter sages, that Hashem said, I think it was that Hashem said, a teaching in the name of Rebbe Eliezer. So I'm not sure if it was that Hashem said it and Moshe heard it from Hashem, or he had a prophetic vision where he actually saw Rebbe Eliezer teaching this teaching. But whatever, in either case, it became known to Moshe, a teaching of the great sage Rebbe Eliezer, one of the sages of the Mishnah, where he said that he was talking about the age of the Parah Aduma, that a Parah is Bas Shnasayim, is 2 years old for the cow to be kosher for called Parah. An Egla is within the first year. A calf is considered a calf, Bas Shnasa, within its first year, which is applicable to the law of the mitzvah when we need a calf. When they find a unidentified slain body, and we don't know who the murderer was, So we're supposed to do a whole process of taking it to a place and chopping the head off. So the law of the Egla Arufa requires an Egla, a calf. How old is the calf? So Rabbi Eliezer says, it's, I think, within the first year. And Parah has to be 2 years old. When Moshe Rabbeinu heard that, Moshe got very excited. And Rabbi Moshe said, I hope and I wish that Rabbi Eliezer is going to be from my grandchildren, from my descendants. He asked Hashem. And in the end, I guess that his request was fulfilled, because Moshe Rabbeinu had a son. His name was Eliezer. And so it says that besides it being his physical son, Eliezer, it's also referring to his descendant in the future, Rabbi Eliezer. But the question is, what was so phenomenal about this teaching from all the other thousands and thousands of teachings of the sages, that this got Moshe Rabbeinu so excited that he said, I want this him to be for my descendant? So he explains. Because since Moshe Rabbeinu felt very, very connected to Parah Aduma, because he felt this is his job that he needs to rectify and atone for the sin of a golden calf, Parah Aduma is the atonement for the golden calf. Also, Egla Arufa, the atonement for the slain, unidentified slain corpse of the person that died, that discover or do this process to bring atonement, that's also connected to the sin of the golden calf, because we know that part of the sin was that they murdered Moshe Rabbeinu's nephew. Hur was killed because he protested. So part of the atonement was the atonement for the sin of murder. And that's why it's these two mitzvahs together that are connected that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to be very much part of. Okay, so that's his explanation. It's a good explanation. Connecting Moshe Rabbeinu to Parah Aduma, because we find that Parah Aduma is an atonement for the sin of the golden calf. But the sin of the golden calf, Parah Aduma being an atonement for the sin of the golden calf, is a secondary element to Parah Aduma. It's not the first thing. We need to study Rashi to connect these two things together. If we're just learning Chumash, we don't see that. The primary element of Parah Aduma that we can all see from the Chumash is that what is Parah Aduma supposed to do? Purify from the defilement and the contamination that comes from contact with death. That's what Parah Aduma is all about. Now in that, we don't see a specific connection of Moshe Rabbeinu to that element. Parah Aduma being the antidote of death. We have to say, if Moshe is connected to Parah Aduma, it's because Moshe is connected to the very most important, essential, primary element of the Parah Aduma, which is the purification of death. But to understand what's the connection, how does Moshe Rabbeinu bring the healing of death, the healing from death, this create this mysterious formula that has the power to counter death. So to understand this, first we need to get a little bit of a better understanding in the general connection between the Parah Aduma and the sin of the golden calf, as we mentioned earlier. Rashi says, what's the reconnection between the two? Why is this an atonement for that? So Rashi gives a very simple thing, but obviously we all recognize that there must be something much, much deeper over here. Rashi says it's like a little child that is in the supermarket or a mall or whatever, and he gets a temper tantrum, and he knocks down something from the shelf, a big jar of jelly beans, and it scatters all over the floor. So we tell the mother, can you please clean up your child's mess? You're responsible for your child. So the mess came about from the eglar, from the egel, the egel is a calf. When the calf made a mess, the mother is called, which is the cow. The cow is the mother of the calf, so she needs to clean up the mess of her child. That's the connection. Okay, so this needs far more understanding of what does this mean. Now, the Arma Farshim that say, the Al-Shech HaKadosh, the Shloch HaKadosh, Reb Chaim Vital in the Sefer Eitz HaChaim, Eitz Adas Tov, says something really, really phenomenal. They all say the same thing. And they say that the connection between these two is that the sin of the golden calf brought death to the world. Why? Because initially, when Hashem created the world, the human being was supposed to live forever, supposed to live to eternity. Then when Adam sinned by the tree of knowledge, so they brought death to them and to their descendants. Then when the Jews stood on Har Sinai, so the Gemara says, Pasku Zahamasam, the contamination, the ill effects, the germs, the venom that was inserted in them, which resulted in death, they were cleansed from it. They were purged from that unholiness. And they were finally came back to the level of Adam Arishon, of Adam and Eve before they sinned. And that's why the Gemara says Cheirus, that the Jewish people were freed. Were freed from the clutches, from the hands of the Malach HaMavis, from the angel of death. But this was very short-lived, only for 40 days. Then when they sinned with the golden calf, then they brought back death to themselves. So comes out that the sin of the golden calf is the cause of death. Para Aduma, as we see, is what is the counter force against death, because the Para Aduma comes to purify from death. It comes to take away the contamination and the defilement that comes as a result of being in contact with death. So now we understand the connection, because since this brought death, and this seems to be the antidote of death. Now, Para Aduma is much more than just, because the way we look at it, just simply, superficially, is that Para Aduma is coming to fix the effect of death, the contamination that comes to people that are alive from coming into contact with a dead body. But in truth, Para Aduma is far more powerful than that. Para Aduma, what it's really all about, is that Para Aduma is the remedy against death. It's what is going to eradicate death from the face of the earth forever and ever. That's what the Para Aduma is all about. Today's days, the power of the Para, not today, we mean until the days of Mashiach, the Para Aduma hasn't been actualized to the fullest. So the Para Aduma, its force, its power against death is only to the, what we might say, is the influences of death, which is the defilement, which in the broader sense, the defilement and the contamination can mean the effects of death, which are sadness, pain, hurt, loneliness, and sometimes depression, which can result from death. So the ashes of the Para Aduma heal that element, but not countering death itself, not eliminating, it hasn't yet eliminated death itself. But that is because the Para Aduma formula has not released its full power and its full potency. Really, what it contains within it, it's the secret of life. And it's the real antidote against death. That is why we find something amazing in the Rambam. When the Rambam describes the Para Aduma, he says that historically, there were 9 Para Adumas. One was made by Moshe, one was made by Ezra HaSofer, and then there were another 7 red heifers that were made in the time of the Second Temple. And he says, and then the 10th one is going to be made by Mashiach. Now really, the Rambam is saying this from a Mishnah. But the Mishnah doesn't say that the 10th one Mashiach is going to make. The Mishnah just says, tells us how many there are. So we need to understand some of Farshmas. Where is the source of that Mashiach is going to make it? Now simply, we understand, because Mashiach is going to bring back the Beis HaMikdash, and he's going to bring back all the Karbanos and all the laws. He's going to bring back the law of the red heifer, so he's going to make it. Fine. But why was that important for the Rambam to say that? And why was it important for the Rambam in general to even tell us this that there are 9 paradumas? The Rambam is a book of law. It's not a book of historical facts. So why would the Rambam even tell us about these 9 paradumas? It's not a law. It's a story that we have 9 paradumas. And the explanation is, by the Rambam telling this to us, he's telling us the status. He wants to explain the geder, the content of what paraduma is. Paraduma, as we said, again, it's not only countering the defilement that comes as a result of death, but it's countering death itself. That's why he's speaking about that the 9 paradumas, and then eventually the 10th one, and associating that, the 10th one, with Mashiach, because Mashiach is going to bring the world to a state of, it's going to free the world from death. It's going to eradicate the Malach HaMavis. That's Mashiach's job. And that is connected to what we said before. The result, the death is in the world as a result of the sin of the golden calf. And we know that until Mashiach comes, there is still a stain. There is still something left from that sin. As the Pasuk says, "Uviyoyim pakti ufakadati," which means in the day of my reckoning, whenever I will punish the Jewish people for whatever thing they've done, there will be a little reckoning still. I will punish them a little bit, because he didn't want to punish us in one shot because it would be too strong. So he's delivering it slowly, slowly, slowly. We're paying it out in installments until Mashiach comes. And then it's finally going to be done with. So being that Mashiach is, at that time, there is going to be any more trace of the sin of the golden calf, so he's going to eradicate death from the world.
That is the 10th Parah Aduma. And that is important to know about the Parah. Without that information, we don't know what the ashes of the Parah Aduma that Moshe made. What are they all about? We might think that it's only a connecting or removing some element, but not its true power. Parah Aduma is really the antidote of death itself. It's the secret to immortality. And that is the reason why Parah Aduma was made by Moshe Rabbeinu. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu, in order to bring, to eradicate all death and to bring eternity, immortality to the world, it requires connecting to a person who is immortal, connecting to a person that transcends death. And that was Moshe. What do we see about Moshe? Even though it seems like Moshe did pass away, but we see the sages say that Moshe is Nitzchias. Moshe is eternity. We know that with our seven tzaddikim connected to the seven divine attributes, each one is a different one. Avram is the energy of Chesed, and Yitzchak is the energy of Gevura, might, and Yaakov is the energy of Teferes, of beauty, and Moshe Rabbeinu, the fourth one, is the energy of Netzach. He's the personification of Netzach. Netzach is perseverance, victory, and eternity. So Moshe Rabbeinu is the man of eternity. That's why everything that Moshe touches lasts forever. It says that Ma'aseh Yedei Moshe Nitzchiyim, the hands of Moshe and all of his activities are permanent, lasting forever. Because when it says, for instance, the Gemara says in Masechta Sota that the Mishkan was the Mishkan that the Jewish people built that the Moshe Rabbeinu built in the days of Moshe, couldn't be destroyed. The Gemara says in Sota Daf Tes that the Mishkan was never destroyed. They hid it in the ground, but it was never destroyed. Why? Because in Moshe Rabbeinu's work, the enemy could not destroy. They couldn't leshalta bayad. They couldn't have any dominion over, to have any power over it. That is, and as we also see, the Parah Aduma, the ashes of the Parah Aduma of Moshe Rabbeinu, is here and is here forever. It's the power that is in all the other Parah Adumas. And even there's a little bit of his ash that was set aside, okay? And part of it that was used to, as we said earlier, to purify all the later Kohanim. But even the part that they used to purify the Jewish people, everybody in the days of Moshe, even that had a certain lasting power. It lasted very long. Because until the days of Ezra, there was only one Parah Aduma. Ezra was at the beginning of the Second Temple, which means that close for 1,000 years, the Jewish people used the ashes of that one Parah of Moshe Rabbeinu's Parah Aduma. Then after, in the time of the Second Temple, 420 years, only 420 years, they used eight Parah Adumas. And Moshe Rabbeinu's lasted for 1,000 years. So you see that there's something about lasting in Moshe Rabbeinu's Parah Aduma, besides for, even today, there is a jar of ashes of Moshe's Parah Aduma. Because whatever Moshe does lasts forever. And that is also true in regards, if that's true about the activities that Moshe Rabbeinu got involved with, things that he projects, his projects, it's true about himself too. The sages tell us also, Masechta Sota, Daf Yud Gimel, Yesh Oimrim, that those who say that Moshe lo meis, that Moshe didn't die, because Moshe is eternal, and he can't die, because Moshe is Netzach. That is the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu is the source of the Parah Aduma. Because the Parah Aduma, as we said before, is the power of immortality, something that will take away, eliminate death from the world. That needs the energy of a man, of a person, whose very existence is in existence forever. So Moshe had to make the ashes of the Parah Aduma to imbue of his eternity into this ashes. And these ashes are going to work until the end of days, until Mashiach comes. Now true, it wasn't completely, as we said earlier, actualized in the days of Moshe. And Moshe Rabbeinu was only minimally actualized, that it can only eliminate the effects of death, but not death itself. When Mashiach comes, Moshe Rabbeinu's power is going to completely show itself in the Parah Aduma. It's going to manifest itself to the fullest, in that it's going to, like Mashiach is going to make the Parah Aduma that is going to eradicate completely death from the world entirely. However, what is that power? We need to understand, what is that power of Moshe Rabbeinu? Is it this? Was it that Moshe Rabbeinu was a superman? Moshe has some magical power that he had, that he transcended death. What is that power that Moshe had, that he imbued into the ashes? And what is the greatness of Moshe? So the most amazing thing is that the power of Moshe is not in who Moshe was, but in who he was not. Or rather, in the idea that Moshe Rabbeinu was all about not being. And in his sense of, as he says, "Vanachnu ma, I am what? I am identityless. I have no existence." And it's in that self-effacement and in that nullification that he was nullified completely to Hashem, that it's in that power that Moshe tapped in to the eternity of Hashem, to the immortality, so to speak, of God, to the infinite element of Hashem, and that was channeled into Moshe. But to understand that power, what is that power of Moshe that is goes on forever and ever? And he is the one who will ultimately eradicate death from the face of the earth. So let's look for, and go back to where death began. Where did death have, where were the origins of death? So we mentioned earlier, it came about through the sin of the Eitz Hadas. When Adam HaRishon ate from the tree of knowledge, then he brought death upon him and upon all his descendants. Now just reading that story itself, kind of shocking. Doesn't it seem like it's a little bit too harsh, God's punishment? I mean, isn't it a little bit of an overreaction? Okay. He defied Hashem's will. Hashem said, and he wasn't patient. He took from that fruit 3 hours a little too early. Okay, he needs a big punishment. After all, God gave him only one commandment, so he should get a serious rebuke. He maybe should be exiled from Gan Eden for a while. He should maybe get a serious beating for what he has done. Like you say, a few good pech that he could have gotten. That's it. But to make any sense of this, that he gets the ultimate punishment, that he dies. But not only does he die, but all of his descendants and all of his children forever. Billions of people suffer the pain, death itself, and the hurt and the pain that comes along with that. For what? Because of one mistake of one human being, they didn't even do anything. But because of our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather that made that one mistake, everybody has to pay with their life. It seems very strange that this would be the punishment. And God wants us to learn how to be gracious and kind and forgiving. So what is the explanation for that? So the sages say a very interesting thing. Loi hachet memes, loi hanochash memes, el hachet memes. Not the snake kills. The snake doesn't kill anybody. It's the sin that kills, that causes death. Meaning, snake, referring to the venom of a snake, but in the broader sense is referring to the angel of death. It's referring to all the agents of death that there is in the world. That's not the source of what causes death. What causes death is sin. Like we see in the story of the Eitz Hadas, the sin was brought about. But what does that mean? So it's something like this. Hashem exists forever. He exists with eternal existence. Now, when he created the world, as we said earlier, he created man with the intention that the human being should live forever and ever. Okay. Then Adam HaRishon sinned and he brought death upon himself. How does that work? In order for something to be alive, this element has to be connected to the source of life. What is life? Hashem is life. Hashem Elokim, emes hu Elokim chayim. Hashem, our God, is true. He is a God of life. Hashem is life because life is existence. Hashem exists, and Hashem's existence is not circumstantial. Hashem exists with absolute existence. He exists because he is. He is what is. He is existence. So, in order for something to exist, how does anything else exist? It's by God extending of himself into that being. When Hashem takes of his existence and channels life of Hashem into that creation, that's how that creation or that being comes into existence and has life. So we understand, and if the thing, the object, the being, disconnects itself from God, then it loses its life. Because its only source of life, its only source of existence, of beingness, is from God. So a connection to God causes life. Like it says, "Va'atem advekim b'Hashem Elokeichem chayim kulchem hayom." You are attached to God, are alive today. And chas v'shalom, a disconnect from God is a natural. So it's not a punishment death. It's a natural consequence. Something like this, you have any device that requires power in order for it to function. It needs electricity. But your computer. The computer can't cause its own, doesn't have a generator to generate its own electricity. So they didn't make this computer so smart yet. So what it needs to have is it needs to receive the energy. It needs to receive its power from something else. So you plug it in to a power source. When it's plugging into a power source, now that power source, the outlet, is connected through wiring to a generator, a small generator, or a huge generator, a nuclear power plant, whatever it is, that can generate electricity, and that is fed and comes into the computer and gives it its existence. You pull the plug. It's not that there's now the power plant is getting back at the computer, how come you did so and so. It's just naturally. If you pull the plug, it can't continue. And it happens instantly, on the a second. It doesn't give him one moment. The computer won't even say, Windows is shutting down. Boom, off. The minute you pull the plug. Because it can't have any existence. The creations can't have any existence or any life unless they're plugged into God. So God is the source of their existence and their beingness. The more something is plugged in, the better it's plugged in, the greater is its life. The weaker its connection, the lesser is its life. Now, what does it mean to be connected to God? What it means to be connected to God is that the person or the being is serving God's interests. That God has an interest in this being, in this person to exist. And their life is to the service, is to the want, is to the will of Hashem. So therefore, Hashem, so that means that Hashem is extending his existence, which is his desire. He and his desire are one. So when Hashem created a human being, for instance, and he wanted the human being to facilitate his wish, his will. He wanted the human being to serve him. So if the human being is serving him, then the human being is an implementer and an instrument in the implementation of the divine will, then the human being becomes an extension of God. And so therefore, he goes on to live forever and ever, just like God lives forever. Hashem's will lasts forever. His will is forever, just like he is forever. Hashem is not within the boundaries of time. So it's not like today he wants this, tomorrow he wants something else. He doesn't. His mitzvahs, that's why Torah mitzvahs, is eternal, they're forever and ever. So when someone is facilitating the divine will, which means he's dedicated and devoted to Torah and mitzvahs, which is God's will, he's plugged into life. Life will flow in that person forever and ever and ever. That's the way it should be because of the attachment to the source of life, God's extension into that human being. God is forever. The person lives forever. Adam HaRishon, however, has, in Gan Eden, went and separated himself from Hashem. What does it mean he separated himself from Hashem? God says, I want you to live and do so and so. And in the beginning, he lived in that consciousness. He lived in that state of mind. That his entire existence is nothing else but to serve the divine. But Hashem left him room for whatever to move away from that. Gave him a test. And what Adam HaRishon did was, he said, that smells good, that looks delicious, and I want it. The moment he assumed an identity, a beingness, saying, I want, by his very, very act, he redefined his existence and the existence of all of humanity forever and ever. He, at that moment, gave a mortal definition to the creations. Why? Because what he did at that moment was, he claimed, I have an existence other than what God wants of me. See, if your entire existence is only the fulfillment and implementation of the divine, so you can't act contrary to Hashem's will. That's what you're all about. But Adam HaRishon says, I have a being other than what Hashem wants. The introduction of ego, of I want. There is a me outside of the desire of my Creator. At that moment, that was the separation. That separation is death. That itself is death. Because that is pulling the plug. And really, the truth is, instantly, at the blink of an eye, Adam HaRishon should have died at that second. Like Hashem said, the day that you will eat, you will die. Because he pulled, he disconnected. However, Hashem, for whatever purpose in creation, extended life to him, even in the disconnect state. It would be similar to a device that is now being powered by a battery. What is the idea of a battery? A battery is a unit that's charged up with life, but the battery wears off. You put it in, you can use your cell phone for a while, but being that it's not attached to the source of power, it's just charged with temporary power, it wears off and then it's gone. So God put batteries into human beings. Initially, Adam was plugged into Hashem. Plugged in. Because his and his mindset, in his life, his entire existence was in the service of Hashem, nothing else. Now he claimed there is an I outside of God. So God says, okay, there is an I, which means you don't need me for your existence. That's fine. So exist. But there's no such a possibility to exist on your own. But Hashem gave him a battery. Initially, he gave long-lasting batteries for like 1,000 years. Later, he shortened the lifespan of the battery. But the essential element of being replugged back into God, that was not there. It took 2,500 years until the Jewish people stood at Mount Sinai. When they stood at Mount Sinai, they redevoted themselves completely to the will and desire of Hashem. They made a statement about their very existence. It wasn't just, we're going to do this or we're going to do that. They said, Nasa v'nishma. Nasa v'nishma means we will do and we will hear. We will do even before we will hear, which means whatever you want, God, we are yours. We have no other business existing but for the fulfillment of your desire, your wishes, and your wants. So by that very declaration and that statement, they reattached themselves completely to Hashem. They surrendered their egos completely. They have no other existence. They assimilated and integrated into Hashem. Now their existence are like the limbs of God in this world because they have no being. There's nothing they're going to happen. They're becoming sort of like Merkava, like a chariot, a vehicle for the divine will. So they are attached with absolute attachment to Hashem. And that's why gone was death. There couldn't be any death anymore because God exists forever. They, being attached to Him, exist forever. They pulled the plug again. They made another God. Again, disregarded Hashem, claiming that there's possible existence outside of Hashem, that itself, again, is death. That is death. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu gives us the paraduma, which is the antidote of death. What is the antidote of death? Obviously, plugging into Hashem. Plugging into Him, doing His will. The more we do His will, the more our life becomes about what God wants, not what we want, then that's the secret of immortality, of life forever. Why is it that people today, we're listening to, we're learning Torah, we're studying Torah, we're doing mitzvahs, and nevertheless, we still haven't broken the spell of death? And the answer is because our connection is not complete and it's not thorough. It's only partially, which means we do Hashem's will most of the time. We try. Sometimes, if it's really uncomfortable, if we really want something very badly, then we can chas v'shalom put God's will aside and do what we want. Well, that's death. A moment of disregarding God is a moment of death. Chas v'shalom. Now, there's degrees in that. People, there are some people that if there's a mitzvah that's a tiny bit uncomfortable, they're already not doing the mitzvah. They're tired, they're exhausted, they're not in the mood of going to shul, of da'an, you give up on it. Which means their egos is very, very strongly felt, and Hashem is a very small element in their life. Then there are people that are devoted to a greater degree, and to a greater, everybody's different from God's, but there's various different levels in it. Question is, when their life is in conflict with Hashem, when Hashem wants of you something, let's say Hashem wants you to do a mitzvah, but the mitzvah is going to cost you a lot of money. So this person is really devoted. He will do everything. But a mitzvah that costs so much money that I can't bring myself to do. Why? Because there is an I. There is an I, there is in me. And even though Hashem says, I am the source of you and I'm the source of your money, and therefore if I want your money, then all your money is mine. Li'a kesef, li'a zov, amar Hashem. But the person says, no, it's mine. That's the space. That's the disconnect. Then you have a person to go even further. He will give everything of his up for Hashem. He will give up his money, his time, his energy, his mitzvahs, all that. He lives that way. So he's completely connected. But there's one thing he's not willing to give, and that is very life. Everything, God, you will ask of me, I'm willing to give, but I'm not willing to give up my life. What does that say? There is still an ego. Which means you still have an identity other than God. Because if your entire existence is just to express Hashem, if it requires the giving up of your life, no one should ever be put to that test. But giving up life, but as we see Jewish people have always done, have given their lives al Kiddush Hashem. So this person, the person will say, I'm not ready to do that. That I can't do. The ultimate sacrifice I can't do. There is still ego. There is still an I that is blocking. Then there's a step further. A person who's ready to go Mesiras Nefesh. Everything, his money, his time, his effort, every moment in his life is dedicated to the service of Hashem. And even his very life, he's willing to sacrifice for God. Does that mean total assimilation? Does that mean that you're identityless and God is your identity? He is your life? Not necessarily, yet. Hasn't been proven yet. Why? Because it's possible that this person is a spiritual human being. And they don't look at physical life as the ultimate experience, human experience. The ultimate human experience is spiritual life. The life in the higher world is spiritual. So that means that the person says, I will do my Torah, I will learn mitzvahs, and I will do things. But their purpose of doing these things is for their self-interest. They want to go into Gan Eden. They want to have bliss. They want to have ecstasy. They want to have Olam Haba. And they're even willing to give their life because they know that by exchanging the physical life for the spiritual life, that's a worthy change. So they're willing to make, they're smart enough to be willing to make that exchange. That too is not yet totally plugged in and identified with God because they're still retaining an ego. Because when they're doing, it's not because God said, it's because they want for their own benefit of something that they're going to get out of. So it's still, there's still a separation. Deeper than that is a complete surrender. Which means being totally one with Hashem means that everything the person does has no other motivation but for the fact that this is the divine will. That's it. Not that I'm seeking any benefit. I don't want anything for myself. I'm not expecting any reward. I'm not looking for anything. It's not about me. It's about truth. You are the reality of me. You are the reality of the world. What you want should be, and that's the way it should be, no matter what. That is the highest bittul and total nullification. That's integration with Hashem. That is why, amazingly, the mitzvah of Parah Adumah is the mitzvah, we said before, that we do, we have to do it without a reason, without any understanding. Because when a person is still doing things with reason and with understanding, I will do everything for you, but tell me why. If you need to know why, that itself is claiming separation. Because every time you ask why, it's really a rejection. When someone asks of you something and you say, why? It's a rejection. Because why do you need to know why? I want it. I asked. Why are you saying why? It's when your children tell you why. Tell them go to sleep. Why? Why do we have to go to sleep? What are they want an explanation why they have to go to sleep. The kids are not telling you explanation why. The kids are telling you we don't want to go to sleep. So when it, in a sense, every time a person says why, when you're asking for a reason, that means you're someone other that needs a reason. Your limbs don't need a reason. Don't argue. Don't ask for why. When you want to do something, the limbs act automatically because they're you. So they do. When someone else asks of you something, then you want a reason because it means the fact that this person wants doesn't mean the other, there's an interruption. You want, okay. That doesn't mean it should happen. I need to know why. Give me a reason. Then I'll motivate myself to do it. So there is a certain stop and then a beginning starting all over again. So there is an interruption, a separation. Parah Adumah, which indicates the root of all mitzvahs, which is the complete abnegation and surrender of self to Hashem, that's why Parah Adumah can't have a why. No why at all. You do because Hashem says. We're acting sort of just as completely surrendered. Hashem wants, this is the way it happened, because He said so, without any reason. This will also explain another awesome thing about Parah Adumah. What is the chayk of Parah Adumah? Why is it so incomprehensible? What makes Parah Adumah such a strange, so difficult to understand? So the Mefarshim say an interesting thing. Parah Adumah has opposites in it. Contradiction. What is the contradiction of Parah Adumah? It purifies those that are tameh, that are defiled, and it defiles those that are pure. Because the people who were involved in sprinkling, the Kohen, who is required to sprinkle on the person who was defiled, he himself becomes defiled. Not with the same defilement, he doesn't need ashes to be sprinkled on him, but he has to go to the mikveh and wait till the evening. So they say that's the contradiction. What is it? Does it purify or does it bring contamination? Which one is it? Based on what we just said, we'll understand the amazing element of this contradiction in Parah Adumah. When a person is doing something for someone else, you're doing something for someone else. I'm sorry, well, you're doing a mitzvah. Whatever we do, every mitzvah we do, we don't really know if this mitzvah is being done completely because God wants or because the person has some personal interest out of it. You can't really tell. So let's say someone needs help and you're going out to help that person. So why are you going to help them? Well, it can be many reasons. You can help them very selfishly. I'll help you, you'll help me tomorrow, I'll help you today. That's really, you can do it in a more selfless way. It's it's, you know, you're doing something, you're helping another person, you're going to gain, I don't know, some other gain, you're going to become a better person by helping the person. Or you can do it because you're expecting God to give you a reward. Now, how about if you're going to do a mitzvah and help another person, and by helping the other person, you're going to get hurt? Are you going to do it? No, you're not going to want to do it because it's hurting you. But the person might still do it because it's a mitzvah, and he knows even if I hurt myself, at least spiritually I'm going to gain. That tomorrow I'm going to gain. Tomorrow I'm going to get something. I'm going to get reward for what I did. But by Parah Aduma, what is the mitzvah? Here you have a person who came into contact with death. It's a person who's in pain, a person who's in darkness, a person is died, isn't? And you can help them. You can help them. But to go help them is going to require you having a brush with death. You're going to have to contaminate yourself. You're going to have to bring defilement, into some element of defilement, into your own soul. This, the person, is there's no personal gain. There's not. Why should I help that person? I'm not going to gain anything physical. I'm not going to get any spiritual gain. I'm not going to get anything by helping this individual. Quite on the contrary, I'm ruining myself. I'm hurting myself. The ultimate mesiras nefesh. Are you willing to give it up? Why? Because this is God's child. And this is what Hashem wants. Hashem has one of his children that is in a place of death. So Hashem is waiting for you to save that person. You're not going to get anything, but God wants. And the person sacrifices everything and goes out to save that other person and gets himself contaminated in that process of helping another person. That's the ultimate indication of total abnegation of self, where Hashem is the only reality. Another Jew is the only reality because another Jew is one with God. And it's that transcendence that's the secret of immortality, of life. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu, who is the root of Moshe Rabbeinu, was a man of total bittul. Moshe was anachnu ma, I am what. He was identityless, he had no being. That is why Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who gives us Parah Aduma. But here is an amazing thing. Amazing thing about Moshe, indicated right over here in this parsha. What's the first story? Isn't it the strangest thing? Right after the mitzvah of Parah Aduma, what does the Torah tell us? A story about Moshe Rabbeinu. Which story? Moshe Rabbeinu just created the ashes. That is the antidote to death. The first story the Torah tells us, right after this, how Moshe Rabbeinu came to the rock, and Moshe hit the rock, and Moshe sinned against God, and he brought death. And Moshe has to die. Now, okay, if you have to tell us the story, you have to tell us the story. You couldn't find any other place to put that story but in Parshas Chukas, where Moshe Rabbeinu was creating the very formula that is the force against death, which comes from total abnegation and oneness with God, of total oneness and never disobeying Him. So the one time that Moshe Rabbeinu failed and he did an Avera, that's the story that the Torah tells us immediately after, and the story in Parshas Chukas. Obviously, we have to say that it is in that moment, in that sin that Moshe Rabbeinu did, it's at that moment that Moshe Rabbeinu was Moshe Rabbeinu in his most shining moment. This was the greatest achievement and accomplishment of Moshe Rabbeinu, when Moshe Rabbeinu sacrificed everything. His life and his spiritual connection to God for the sake of the Jewish people. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, when we stand, Shemini Atzeres, we stand before Hashem, we pray for rain. We say a special tefillah for rain. And when we daven for rain, we mention, and rain we know is the source of all blessings. Tefillas Geshem. We speak about all the tzaddikim, of why God should give us rain because of what Avram did. And we connect them all to water. Avram served his guest, he washed their feet with water. Yitzchak made wells of water. Yaakov rolled off the stone and helped the flocks drink from the water. Then we get to Moshe. And we want to say, what is the virtue? What is the great thing? We're going to come before God and say, Moshe Rabbeinu. So we say a statement, astonishing. Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock and he brought out water. Come on, don't say that. That's the sin. That's the one time Moshe Rabbeinu failed. Don't say that. Shh, quiet. No, that's the song we sing. And there's actually a very happy tune on those words. What? Why is that? So obviously, when the Torah tells us Moshe sinned, it's not to be understood the way we think it's to be understood. That moment was the greatest moment of Moshe, because Moshe at that moment did what it takes to make a Parah Aduma. That was his test. Total giving away for the Jewish people. Because as Rashi tells, we'll do this very brief. Rashi says that when Moshe came to the rock, God was, why is Hashem insisting that he speak to the rock? Hashem was insisting, speak to the rock, don't hit the rock, speak to the rock. So the Rashi says, because it would have brought a kitten. The Torah says, it would, since you didn't sanctify me by speaking to, what would have been the sanctification? God would have said to the Jewish people, you see, you're my children, I have done so much for you, I continue to do so much for you, and you don't listen to me. Again and again and again you defy. The stone, all it needs is to be told one time, a rock that's not rewarded, doesn't get anything, and if Hashem asks of it something, it does what Hashem wants. And look at you guys, look at you troublemakers. That's what, that was the point Hashem wanted to show the Jewish people, they should learn a lesson. That would have been the Kiddush Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu is now standing with his people that he gave his life for 40 years, with his flock, and he's standing in front of God. And you know the worst thing you can do, the worst thing you can possibly do, is to tell a parent how their child, make a child look bad in the eyes of the parent, or make someone's husband look bad in their eyes of their wife, or the opposite. So the Jewish people are now standing in front of God, and Moshe Rabbeinu has a choice. If he's going to listen to what God tells him to do, the Jewish people are going to look bad. They're going to be ashamed, and they're going to be looked bad in the face of Hashem. And Moshe had to ask himself this question. Am I going to do what Hashem wants of me, the expressed will of Him, and to hit the rock? Or am I going to do what Hashem really, really wants? Because in the truth of truth of truth, or because Hashem's love for the Jewish people is deeper than anything else. But again, Hashem tells him, hit the rock. Speak to the rock, I'm sorry. Don't hit the rock. Moshe has that choice. He has to decide this moment, is his allegiance, is his major main role the fulfillment of Hashem's will, or his main role is the defender of his flock, of the Jewish people. If he speaks to the rock, he's going to live on eternally. He's going to go into Eretz Yisrael. He's going to have lived a spotless, speckless life without any complaint against him. But he's going to make the Jewish people look bad. Moshe Rabbeinu at that moment gave up everything. He so desperately wanted to go into the land of Israel. He gave it up. He gave up his life. He gave up his spiritual life. This is a continuation of when Moshe stood in front of Hashem and he said, Mecheni, no, erase me from your book if you're not going to forgive the Jewish people. Total elimination of himself. This was the moment of Moshe Rabbeinu's Parah Adumah. Because here he transcended the physical, the spiritual. He transcended his entire existence at this very moment. Because of the utter selflessness of Moshe. So is there the ironic element, Moshe had to die in order to live with absolute life. That was his contribution. He gave us the Parah Adumah ashes. What a powerful lesson to each and every one of us in today's generation right before Mashiach. We are the generation who has to bring the 10th, the last and 10th Parah Adumah. And many of us feel we're in a place of death. We're cold, apathetic, disconnected, spiritually numb. We know one thing. Through Moshe Rabbeinu, and through the tzaddikim that are the continuation of Moshe Rabbeinu's neshama, in this world, the Jewish people have the ability to resurrect themselves from death. Resurrect themselves because we can tap into that selflessness in our neshama that is given to us from the tzaddik, from Moshe Rabbeinu. Gives us that ability to tap into a place. If you feel yourself being in a very dead place, the way to resurrect yourself is by a selflessly giving yourself up for another Jew. You can always do a favor for another person. And a favor where you're not expecting something in return, or a favor that you're just doing just for them. Not anything, reaching and helping another person. That's our power that we have from Moshe Rabbeinu. That's our Parah Adumah ashes. That's the strength that we get from Tzaddikim. May Hashem give us the strength to complete the job. And very soon we should have the third Beis HaMikdash, sprinkle when we all will be purified, and we will all enter into total assimilation, integration into Hashem. And we will, Emoch Hashem Diman, Hashem is going to remove all tears and all pain. And we will exist in everlasting joy and happiness forever and ever.